Let us pray. Risen Lord, you are the true vine and we are the branches. By your Spirit, produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in us for others to taste and enjoy. Keep us from hanging on to a love for ourselves. Prune all selfishness from us and fill us with your love. In your name we pray. Amen. In the 1994 film, Forrest Gump, if you were all here, I would say raise your hand if you've seen it. The lead character, Forrest Gump, played by Tom Hanks, says, "My mom says always life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get." It was a metaphor, describing life as unpredictable and full of surprises. In the gospel reading today, we have a similar but not a metaphor, where Jesus defines himself as a vine, his Father as the grower, and you and I as branches. And it is one of the seven I am statements throughout the gospel. Last week we had the Good Shepherd one, and we've got bread and light and door and resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and today a vine. So the symbol of the vine is found frequently in the Old Testament. The people of Israel are compared to a vine, which is supposed to bear abundant fruit. And Jesus adopts this image to speak of a way in which he provides life for those who believe and follow him. None of the seven I am statements are metaphors. I am like the vine or the door. Unlike Forrest Gump's life is like a box of chocolates. The I am statements help our understanding of Jesus' ministry, and they also link Jesus to the Old Testament. For in the Old Testament, God revealed his name to Moses in Exodus 3:14 when he says, "I am who I am." This is what you will tell the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." So in Judaism, I am was understood as a name for God. So whenever Jesus makes the I am statements, he's claiming attributes of the divine. He was identifying himself as God. He's not like a vine or a door or a light, but the real thing. He himself is the vine, and his followers, you and I, are the branches. The process of growth and of bearing fruit is watched over by the Father, to whom the vine belongs, providing the nourishment for growth and, when necessary, cutting back or pruning that which hinders new life. So I had a recent experience with literal pruning. I had probably a 20-foot laurel bush that served as a hedge in my backyard and blocking the view of my neighbor. I didn't even know who my neighbor was. So one day I heard this chainsaw and I went out to investigate, and I found there was this fellow cutting wayward branches on his side. So I went and had a little chat, and he was trying to put up a fence. We discussed taking the bushes right down, trimming them back to the bare trunks, which he did. And by the way, a man and his chainsaw are a happy thing. Now, when it was completed, it was a startling difference. A little problem with the lack of privacy, but anyhow, he assured me that they would grow back quickly. And the very next day, there were already green shoots showing signs of new life. We should never be afraid when we are being pruned, even in those times when it is painful. For we know that any pruning we are experiencing in our circumstances or our relationships opens ourselves to be filled with God's love. And the image of the vine is particularly effective because the branches cannot live without their attachment to the vine. Neither can they be fruitful without the goodness provided by the vine. So to live with Christ, to abide in Christ, is to bear fruit. And it is drawing strength from Jesus that Christians bear fruit in faith and good works. But the image also has a negative side. Branches that do not bear fruit are removed by the vine dresser and they are burnt. The development of this image invites us to consider the consequences of a refusal to be nourished by the kindness and love of God. To not allow God to prune or remove anything that does not reflect the love of God to ourselves and to each other. How important is it for us to consider belonging to the vine of Christ? How do we react when we find ourselves being pruned? And in the second reading, thank you, Lee, that was lovely. One of John's letters to the early church reminds us of the ongoing relationship of love in which we are rooted in God and God is rooted in us. And Andrea, thank you. That was a lovely reading from the gospel as well. God is in our hearts and we are each held in the heart of God. When we abide, when we stay close and connected to the vine, we are touched by God's tender and merciful love. Why? Because John writes, God is love. What a startling claim in all of Scripture. But one that we have heard so often, it loses its boldness. The name of God was so precious to the Hebrews that they would not speak of it, and so precious and vast that it was not to be depicted in images fashioned by humans. When God is spoken throughout Scripture, it's often done in a metaphor, or the writers are much more comfortable talking about what God is like than to say with certainty who God is, not John. Throwing caution to the wind, John declares that God is love, not like, not similar, but is love. Three words apart from this truth, we have no hope at all. And which one of us does not want to abide or remain close or lodge or sojourn in the love of God in Christ? It is freeing, I think, that we don't have to worry about our inability to love, our lack of love, or our imperfect love, because it was never about human love, but always about being the recipient and the giver of God's love. That's why we need to be pruned. And God's love is perfect and it casts out fear. God's love is perfect. Love begins with God, and thank goodness it does not hinge on our imperfections. And God's love is being perfected in us. All that is required of us is to allow God to become stronger, to overpower our small selves. Because without God, there is no love. Because love begins with God. Love begins with God. And love comes from God. And while we were still sinners, now I want to unpack that word sinners. Sinner is not a moral description, but a relational one. Broken and distant in our relationship with God and each other while we were sinners. Broken and distant. God never stopped loving us. Unconditional love is central to who God is. And as people created in the image of God, it is who we are too. This is good news. In fact, verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. I think that should stop us in our proverbial tracks. But before we beat ourselves up for an inability to love, I don't know about you, but I often have an inability to love. It is not our love, but God's love that we are created to share. I think the whole idea of God as love has really lost its depth and power Because when we hear those words, we are bombarded with weak concepts of love. We talk about loving certain foods or loving television shows or loving sports, even the Canucks who lost last night. We associate love with something that makes us happy in the moment or makes us feel a certain way. But divine love is much more than that. Divine love is unexpected. And it often comes to us in the opposite of what we thought we would get. Divine love is unafraid, for it knows that when all is said and done, the one we stand before is the one who loves us. And love wins even in the face of adversity and struggle. Love will win in the end. And this is the best news, even though it seems like a dream too good to be true. That doesn't mean we ignore the struggles and the brokenness of the world. We can never ignore injustice, hatred, or suffering. And even though we know we are assured that God's love will win in the end, we will experience despair and we will be afraid. Accepting the Nobel Peace Prize in 1964, Dr. Martin Luther King, who faced years of struggle and hatred, acknowledged that peace had not fully arrived. But he also said this: "I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. That is why right temporarily defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. And I believe that even today, among mortar bursts and whining bullets, there is still hope for a better tomorrow." And yes, it's messy. This imperfect system God calls us to carry the love of God wherever we are. It is imperfect. Yes, we are sometimes not the best at sharing God's love, but as people made in God's image, we participate in the love of God by loving other imperfect people. And we can love, we can do this because God loved us first. God's love began it all, and God's love will see it through to completion. Let us pray. O Christ, holy vine, we live in you. Your blood flows through us. Your fruit ripens in us. All your beloved, the world over, are one with us in you. We belong to them, for we belong to you and your infinite life. May we never sever ourselves from the sap of your love. Let us flourish, blossom, and bear fruit. Amen.